In our study this morning, I want to consider with you the text of Romans chapter 1, Paul's statements in verses 14, 15, and 16. Paul makes some rather remarkable statements when he says in verse 14, "I am debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There are characters in the Bible that we have a great deal of admiration for various reasons. For example, we think of Job, and we think of a man with patience. We think of Abraham, and we're going to be talking about Abraham in our lesson study this morning, and we're impressed with his faith. We think of characters like Joseph, and we're impressed with their great virtue. We think of Moses for his meekness. And we think of Peter, James, Matthew, and John. And that the importance that all of these play in our study of the Scriptures is impressive. Even some of those that take a lesser position in the Scriptures, in other words, not quite as well known or as prominent, characters such as Barnabas, James, characters like John Mark and Apollos. These characters give us a great deal just from their presence and knowledge and understanding. But when we consider the Apostle Paul, an outstanding character of the New Testament, we ought to be overly impressed with the great things that he has done and the great things that he has said. And in particular, in the book of Romans. When Paul says in the book of Romans, "I am debtor both to Greeks and barbarians," when he says, "I am ready to preach the gospel," and when he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," these are powerful statements that we want to remember and try to take home with us as we study from the book of Romans. The gospel was Paul's charge. He was obligated to preach the gospel. In fact, he said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Paul was committed to those things that were right. The source of the message that he preached, as we see in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 1, is the gospel of God. And as we look further in Romans chapter 1, in verses 3 and 4, the subject is Jesus the Christ. And as we look further in verses that we've already studied, the purpose was to receive grace and apostleship unto obedience of faith. This apostle in the Ephesian letter in the third chapter speaks concerning the work in which he had engaged among the Gentiles. And says unto them, or says unto the Ephesians in verses 8 and 9, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages hath been hid in God who created all things." Paul said that my mission in life is to make all men see what the mystery is that God has hidden for ages. As Jesus spoke unto Saul in Acts the 26th chapter and told him what his work would be, as Saul relates that unto King Agrippa, he said, beginning in verse 16, "But arise and stand upon thy feet, for to this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast in which or in thou the things wherein thou hast seen me, and of the things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, and that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me." This apostle recognized as his purpose in life, to make men see the dispensation that had been held by God as a mystery for many, many years, to open their eyes, to make them see. This was the revelation that had been given unto the Apostle Paul. Now, relative to that, Paul said, I am debtor. I am debtor to preach to all men. In the Colossian letter, in the first chapter and in verse 23, the apostle recognizes the universality of the preaching of the gospel. He said, if so be that ye continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. Paul said that this message is universal. He was committed to preach that message, even if it meant death unto him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 6, he said, for I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. Paul was committed to the preaching of this message, to make all men see what the dispensation of the gospel is. And notice that his attitude was not just the result of the apostolic assignment that was given to him as an apostle, but an indication of his own self-imposed sense of duty. He was responsible for his own zeal. He could not say that God put the zeal within his heart. Paul was responsible for those things himself. But he also said, I am ready, in Romans 1, verse 15, which indicates single-mindedness on behalf of Paul. In Philippians, the third chapter, and in verse 13 beginning, Paul said, brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press on, Paul said, which indicates the singleness of mind that he had relative to the work in which he was engaged. We also see the urgency that was attached to his work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 15, Paul said, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your sakes. Paul understood the high cost that it might cost him personally to make this known unto them and as immediately as could be imposed upon them. In Acts the 21st chapter, and in verse 13, Paul had been warned repeatedly of those things that would await him in Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul said that I am ready to die if necessary, if need be. And then, of course, the statements that we've read in Philippians chapter 3 in verses 8 through verse 15. Paul defended the gospel without shame or apology, in whatever circumstances that he appeared to be in. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he could command young Timothy in verse 18 to be not ashamed. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, This charge I commit unto thee, my child, Timothy, according to the prophecies which led the way to thee, that by them thou mayest war the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having thrust from them, made shipwreck concerning the faith. And he mentions Hymenaeus and Alexander in verse 20, whom I delivered unto Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. The charge is given unto Timothy. And furthermore, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, he says, be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. Be not ashamed of me, the Apostle Paul said. Now, numerous times the Apostle Paul stood alone, but as he stood alone, he never shirked from his post, never shirked from his responsibility. In fact, in Athens, he stood alone and proclaimed unto them the one true and living God in Acts chapter 17 in verses 16 through 31. We also notice among the Ephesians, he never shirked from declaring unto them the whole counsel of God. Looked over that passage, Acts chapter 20, verse 26 through verse 27. Paul stood before dignitaries and kings and never shirked, as we see in Acts chapter 24 through Acts chapter 26. So we want to be impressed with the Apostle Paul in these statements that we read in verses 14, 15, and 16 of Romans chapter 1. Now, when we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we see that he received his commission directly from Christ. Acts chapter 26, verse 16, as we read a moment ago. He received his information as he preached by divine revelation, as his apostleship was called in question in the Galatian letter. In the first chapter and in verse 11, he speaks concerning the source of the message that he preached. And we notice also, thirdly, that the Apostle Paul performed miracles to confirm that the word that he spoke was true. If indeed Paul be the writer of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verses 3 and 4, we learn that the purpose of miracles was indeed to confirm that the word spoken was true. But the lessons that we want to take home with us this morning is to raise the question, did any or do any of these I am statements of Paul's in Romans the first chapter require those things that are miraculous in order that we might be what God would have us to be? In other words, in order for us to say, I am debtor, does it require that we receive a direct commission from Christ as Paul received? In order for us to say, I am ready, does it necessitate us receiving information by divine revelation? Well, no. And in order for us to make the statement, I am not ashamed, does it require that we be able to perform miracles? Now, those are the questions that we want to examine in our study this morning as we look at these three statements and look at them in some greater detail. First of all, when Paul says, I am debtor, notice, if you would, his concern for the salvation of the souls that reached even to the innermost confines of his own soul or his own being. In the Roman letter, in the 9th chapter, reading beginning at verse 1, Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Question. When Paul says, I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart for my brethren's sake, did that require some of these inspired attributes that the Apostle Paul had in order for him to say those words regarding his brethren, his kinsmen according to the flesh? Well, no, of course not. And in the 10th chapter, in verse 1, when Paul writes, Brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them that they may be saved. Paul prayed for his Jewish kinsmen that they might be saved. Does that require any of the miraculous attributes in order for us to pray for those that we know and for those that are lost in order that they might be saved? You see, Paul's concern for the salvation of souls was not as a result of the miraculous, but it was the result of his own strongly felt obligation and his indebtedness to preach the gospel to all men. Now, those are the things that we want to learn in our study this morning, and we want to take these lessons home with us. And what does that mean? That means that we preach the gospel without fear or favor. As the Apostle Peter arrived at the household of Cornelius, he said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable unto him." The Apostle Peter understood the importance of going to the Gentile household of Cornelius and preaching the gospel without fear and without favor. James puts it this way in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. James chapter 2, verse 1. When he said, "My brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your synagogue a man with a gold ring and fine clothing, and there come in also a poor man in vile clothing, and ye have regard to him that weareth the fine clothing, and say, Sit thou here in a good place. And ye say to the poor man, Stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Do ye not make distinctions among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts?" Verse 5 says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, did not God choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to them that love him?" No distinction among people. Now notice in Paul's statement in Romans the first chapter and in verse 14, Paul said, "I am debtor both to Jews and to barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish." When Paul said, "I am debtor," it involved his responsibility to preach the gospel to anyone that he might have opportunity to speak it to. We also, if we recognize the power of our debt and the tremendous nature of our obligation, that we are debtor to fellow workers. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2, the Apostle Paul writing said, "And the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Somebody taught you the truth. You have a responsibility to preach the truth to others, according to this statement by the Apostle Paul. The Lord had revealed some things about who he was unto the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul taught others, and he compels Timothy to use that as a means, then a motivating factor, to teach others. So when Paul says, "I am debtor," it is to recognize our responsibility to those who have taught us. But also, our debt is not altered by circumstances. Sometimes we perhaps may reason, as we would expect Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to reason, that because of circumstances that we would be exempt from obedience unto God. Here were men who were threatened to be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. The Apostle Paul, facing death, said to young Timothy to preach the word, to be urgent in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. The Apostle Paul compels Timothy, "You preach the word when they like it and when they don't like it," as the old brother said. But you preach the word and you recognize the responsibility to do that regardless of circumstances that might be involved. The same apostle, writing to those in Thessalonica, said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entering in unto you, that it hath not been found vain, but having suffered before and been shamefully treated, we, as ye know at Philippi, we wax bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation is not of error, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, But even as we have been approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who proveth our hearts. The Apostle Paul was not concerned about circumstances in which he preached, but he was concerned about the results of the preaching of the gospel of Christ to both Jews and to barbarians, to both wise and to the foolish. And so the Apostle Paul recognized the power of the gospel to move men unto obedience. But one thing that we don't want to forget in our efforts to preach the gospel and to understand that we are debtors is that we ourselves will be influenced by that effort. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, reading beginning at verse 12, Paul to the young preacher Timothy, the one who was responsible to preach the word, to be urgent in season and out of season. To this same preacher, Paul said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an ensample to them that believe, in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity." Paul said that the gospel will change your life as well, so that you will be an example unto others. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, we read of the hypocrisy of those Jews, the Pharisees, to whom Jesus taught, but they would not apply the things that Jesus taught. We don't want to play the part of a hypocrite. We want to allow the truths that we teach to be a part of our lives too. And so Paul said, "I am debtor. I am debtor to preach the gospel without fear or favor. I am debtor to recognize the debt toward those who have taught others. I am debtor to not be altered, or that the gospel be not altered by circumstance, and to allow the gospel to influence ourselves." But the Apostle Paul also said, "I am ready. I am ready." The fact that Paul says, "I am ready," impresses us with the eagerness of the Apostle to get at the task at hand. Now, sometimes we understand the debt. We understand the responsibility. But we're not ready to carry out that responsibility. The Apostle Paul said, "I am ready." The fact that Paul said, "I am ready," meant that he desperately understood the need that folks have for the gospel. Now, as we look round about us, people that we work with, people that we come in contact with from time to time, in fact, I was impressed with Rhonda Douglas as she simply invited someone that she met in a store to come to worship. That person not only came to worship, but learned the gospel and rendered obedience to the gospel simply because somebody took the time to invite her to come. Now, what I want you to see is the power of the gospel when we are ready at the time that we need to be ready to preach it unto somebody else. Jeremiah made this statement in Jeremiah chapter 20 and in verse 9. "His word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Jeremiah said, "Here is a message that has been given unto me, and I can do nothing else but make that known unto others." When Paul said, "I am ready," he manifested the attitude that Isaiah had manifested in Isaiah chapter 6 and in verse 8 when he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Saul, or the Apostle Paul, was ready to preach the gospel. Now, what does it mean to be ready to preach the gospel? It also means being ready to learn. As the Apostle again encouraged young Timothy, he said, "Study to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I am ready. Ready to learn. The first rule of a good instructor is to know what he's talking about, to know the material that he's trying to present unto somebody else, so that he can present that material in an understandable way. And when one is ready to learn, It also means that there are some subjects that are just not addressed in the Scriptures. Sometimes somebody will ask me a question and I don't know the answer to it. And the reason that I don't often know the answer to it is because it's just not revealed. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, we learn that the revealed things belong to man and the secret things belong to God. If it is simply not revealed, we don't have the answer to it. We can't comment on that because God did not consider that important enough to make known unto us. What does it mean to be ready? It means to be ready to say, I don't know, when the answer is not revealed. It also means to be flexible where it is allowable and unbending where it is not allowable. In other words, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 22, the Apostle Paul said that I am become all things to all men. Paul recognized the need to be flexible where he could. But you know, there are some areas where we cannot be flexible. Some areas where truth cannot be compromised. The Apostle Paul, writing to young Timothy, said once again in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 13, he said, hold the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard from me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Hold the pattern of sound words. There are some who would dispute that there is anything that constitutes a pattern. In fact, believe it or not, there are those who have written books or a book that is entitled Where There Is No Pattern, to indicate concerning the work of the church that there really isn't a pattern revealed. But yet there is a pattern. So we need to know the difference between those things in which we must be flexible and those things for which a pattern is revealed and we cannot be flexible. In the Ephesian letter, in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, in verse 16, the apostle writes, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, from whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together, through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due season of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. There are some things that tear down instead of build up. Now, I can't be flexible on those things. Can you? Those kind of things, we must be unyielding. Those kind of things must build up the body of Christ instead of tearing it down. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, the apostle writes, but ye were gentle, or we were gentle in the midst of you, as when a nurse cherisheth her own children, even so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were well pleased to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were become very dear to us. The Apostle Paul says regarding those who had become very dear that he could be gentle with them. Now, does that mean concerning the church in Thessalonica that there were no changes that needed to be made in their understanding or in their attitude or in their obedience? No, that doesn't mean that. But Paul could deal gently with them. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is addressing a problem that existed in the church at Corinth that had caused them to be badly divided. In fact, in 1 Corinthians the first chapter and in verse 10, the writer says, now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The church in Corinth was badly divided over many things. One of the things that badly divided them was the matter of whether they should or should not eat meats that had been sacrificed to idols. And you all are letting me do all the talking, but what was the conclusion that Paul drew regarding the eating of meat sacrificed to idols? Did it really make a difference whether they ate or whether they did not eat? No, it didn't make any real difference, except in what circumstance? Except when it offended a brother. If you'll notice, beginning at verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "But if any man say unto you, this hath been offered in sacrifice, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other's. For why is my liberty judged by another conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give no occasion of stumbling, either to Jews or to Greeks, or to the church of God, even as I also please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of the many, that they all may be saved." And in the first part of chapter 11, verse 1, "Be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." Yes, David? Well, that's right.
And also in that is, I don't know that, like I said, the secret things belong to God. So there's certain things which we don't know how God works, but I'm sure that prayers are answered. And being that that's so, we ought always to ask for courage to not be afraid to teach the gospel, to say it.
That's right. That's right. But we must learn to be gentle. But we must also learn when to be firm, when to be unyielding in those things that are right. Now, any good teacher must be ready to be tolerant to a degree, must be patient, must be understanding, considerate of the feelings of those that he tries to teach. And many times, even as Paul said in the epistle to the Corinthians, sometimes in preference to his own feelings, he must consider the feelings of others. Now, a classic illustration, I think, of that is a number of years ago, a brother was trying to teach somebody the gospel of Christ. And he was told by a friend of that man, he don't like to be pressured. He don't like to be pushed. Well, do you like to be put in the position of pressured or pushed into something? Well, no, we need to be understanding. But at the same time, remember, and let's not forget, that Ananias asked Saul, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." There is an appropriate time to ask that question. Now, that doesn't necessarily put undue pressure on somebody unless you ask that question at the wrong time. Now, sometimes you can ask that question when you're first teaching somebody. You've just started out. Well, now you're putting pressure upon them. So we need to learn to know or to have the wisdom to know the difference, when to be flexible and when to be firm or unyielding. But when Paul said, "I am ready," you know, sometimes, unfortunately, that means being ready to fail. Paul was not always successful, and neither are we. Sometimes we fail in our efforts to teach those the gospel of Christ that we would very much like to be effective with. When Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, to preach the word, to be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine, Paul's responsibility, as was Timothy's, was to make the word known, not to browbeat people into subjection. That's a decision or a choice that must be made by those that we try to teach. Not everyone will be receptive to our teaching. In fact, the hard part of that and the hardest lesson of that is that most won't. Someone said that you try to set up 10 studies with people. One might be receptive, and you might be able to study with one. Out of the people that you study with, one might be receptive to the gospel of Christ. Let's suppose that you study with 100 people. That's 1 out of 10. Or 1 out of 100, I mean. Math was not my best subject. 1 out of 100 that you might be successful with. But suppose you had not talked with that 100 people. Then if you had not talked with that 100 people, I didn't say something right.
It's actually 1 out of 1,000.
1 out of 1,000. But suppose you'd not made the effort. Then what would happen? You wouldn't get the one. Now, what's the value of one soul? More than all the world, Jesus said. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 24 through verse 26. So we need to be ready to fail, but we need to be ready to succeed on occasion. But we also need to remember that Jesus was not always successful. A classic illustration is seen, I believe, in Matthew, the 19th chapter, where Jesus was speaking with the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler, as you remember, went away exceeding sorrowful, for he was very rich. Well, his affections were divided between the Lord and between the things of the world. And consequently, his attitude toward the things of the world won out. Also, another illustration, Jesus and Judas. Jesus had said of Judas that it was better that he had not been born. But yet Judas was one of the apostles. But Jesus was not successful with Judas. In fact, in verse 50 of Matthew 26, he said, "Friend, do that which thou or that for which thou hast come." Not everyone accepted the preaching of the Lord, yet he was the greatest teacher of all. Sometimes we are easy to become discouraged. But the Apostle Paul not only said, "I am debtor, I am ready," but he also said, "I am not ashamed." That's a bold statement. I am not ashamed. Turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verses 7 and 8, Paul writes, "Desiring of some, desiring to be teachers of the law, though they understand neither what they say, nor whereof they confidently affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, as knowing this, that law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and unruly, for the unruly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers, murderers of mothers and manslayers, for fornicators and so forth." He says, "according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust," verse 11. But he's... I'm in 1 Timothy. I said 2 Timothy, or got it on the chart, 2 Timothy. Thank you. There is a point to be made in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 beginning, verse 7 beginning. He said, "For God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and love and discipleship. Be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal." Paul said, "I am not ashamed." He calls upon Timothy to be not ashamed of him and be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. In the Philippian letter, in the first chapter, reading beginning at verse 12, the apostle writing from a Roman prison says, "Now I would have you know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the progress of the gospel, so that my bonds become manifest in Christ throughout the whole Praetorian guard and to all the rest, and that most of the brethren in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one do it of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, but the other proclaim Christ of faction, not sincerely, thinking to raise up affliction for me in my bonds. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul had no sense of embarrassment about the gospel that he preached. The fact that it did not always suit others was no doubt a source of discomfort to him, but it never diminished his respect for that gospel, nor made him in the least ashamed of the gospel that he preached. He never apologized for the gospel that he preached, never expressed any regrets for the circumstances that preaching the gospel placed him in, such as we see in Philippians chapter 1. But what does it mean to be or to not be ashamed of the gospel? When Paul said, I am not ashamed, he was willing to preach to the needs of the people. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 6, 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, he says, For which cause I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and love and discipline. And then he calls upon Timothy to be not ashamed of him and be not ashamed of the testimony. The gospel is given to alter men's lives. It's given to cause them enough turmoil and agony within to cause them to want to turn to the Lord. So we must preach to the needs of the people. In other words, if you're practicing fornication, and I preach on everything but that, I've not compelled you to turn from your fornication. I've not made you feel guilty about the sin that you commit. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Corinth, said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 10, For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, a repentance which bringeth no regret, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And the apostle goes on and elaborates about what repentance does and how that repentance is seen. Ken?
You know, today, a lot of the churches of Christ that have been liberal, a lot of the ministers that are preaching in the pulpits, even as we speak, say they're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but yet they are, because they won't preach the whole counsel.
That's right.
That means that they're ashamed of part of the gospel of Christ.
That's right. Don't want to deal with such adverse subjects that create problems among brethren when the problems already exist. But glossing them over does not make it all right. Bruce?
You know, speaking of Paul, but you have to remember that in Acts chapter 22 and 24, that Paul said his conscience was clear.
That's right. That's right. His conscience could be clear because he had indeed preached the whole gospel of Christ, the whole counsel. In Acts the 20th chapter, if you'll notice beginning at verse 20, Paul said, How I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house. In verse 27, I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. If it was needed, Paul preached on it. Now why did he preach on it? He wanted people to repent. He wanted to call upon them to do the right things. Now, in Isaiah chapter 30 and in verse 10, the prophet identifies that some wanted him to preach smooth things, prophesy deceits. They didn't want to hear those things that would rebuke them for the sins that they had committed. But to preach the whole counsel of God, nothing must be kept back, means that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We must preach to the needs of the people. We must not be disquieted by the success of others who preach. Paul was very successful. Others may not have been quite as successful as the Apostle Paul. But when we read concerning Paul and concerning Peter, we don't see one casting a reflection upon the preaching of the other. except when Paul rebuked Peter for sin that he had committed. But we don't see one casting reflection upon the preaching of the other. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we've noted that there should be no divisions between you, but that you should speak the same things, be of the same mind, and of the same judgment. But what had created this stir among those in Corinth? It was a problem that some have called preacheritis. If you'll notice, beginning at verse 11, Paul said, "For it hath been signified unto me concerning you, my brethren, by them that are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I mean, that each one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, save Crispus and Gaius, lest any man should say that ye were baptized in my name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other." Now Paul indicates something, I think, that is valuable in this passage. The idea of preacheritis won't do. It just won't work. It creates dissension among brethren. And Paul did not keep a list of those that he had baptized. Yes, David? That's right. No division among them. Even though Paul had rebuked Peter, we see a commendable attitude existent between Peter and Paul. Very good. In the 16th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, and in verse 16:12, the text says, "But as touching Apollos, the brother, I besought him much to come unto you with the brethren, and it was not at all his will to come now, but he will come when he shall have opportunity." We often think of Apollos as one who was lesser than Paul, but not so. Apollos had his own will, and he exercised his will in this text. In Philippians, the first chapter, and in verse 15, as we read a few moments ago, Philippians chapter 1, and in verse 15, Paul again, writing from a Roman prison, said, "Some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one do it of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. But the other proclaim Christ of faction, not sincerely, thinking to raise up affliction for me in my bonds." Paul's desire was that the gospel be preached. It didn't matter who preached it. It didn't matter if he preached it, if Apollos preached it, or if some preached it, hoping to cause him more agony. He was thankful that the gospel be preached. We'll talk some more about this next time. Again, I want you to study carefully the attitude that Paul manifests. I am debtor. I am ready. I am not ashamed. And then we'll get on into verse 17 and 18 and talk about further the text of the book of Romans.